Our guest, Doug Johnson. We got a picture up there.
I'm here in person.
I know, but I want. There they go. All right. So this is that's old school. It's almost 10 years old. So I had the privilege of meeting Doug at the Voice of the Apostles. I shared a little bit about that last Sunday, my message, The Journey, in 2009. A lot of significant things happened in New Heritage in 2009. And one of those things was meeting Doug and Jay Baylor, who's next to Doug, and Matt Stutzman, who's next to Jay. And the four of us formed what we called the Alliance. The Alliance is still in existence. There's about 8 or 10 churches involved now. And one of the visions that Doug had that we shared is to create Kingdom Outpost on Saturday. So just what we did yesterday is an outgrowth of our vision. And the church that Doug led in Hempstead does a similar thing at Park Heights, Maryland. So the vision was to have outposts all over the city. We never quite achieved that, but we had a good run, didn't we, Doug? And we had times of worship together and celebration and all sorts of different things. Doug has spoken here on Sunday morning. He's led some men's retreats for us. And he's just a great brother. He and I talk every week. Yep. And we pray for each other. He retired a year ago from his church in Hempstead. And initially, he and his wife spent the winter in Florida. Yeah, so more jealousy there. He has 3 adult children, and 2 of them live in Florida, so they're able to visit with them and his grandchildren there. His other son and daughter-in-law live in Westminster. So he and his wife, Betsy, are entering a new chapter of their lives. They've entered it. They're 1 year into it. And they're just a precious couple for whom I have a great deal of love and appreciation. So let's welcome our brother Doug. Amen.
Great. Well, you're a good-looking bunch, I'll tell you. So I always tell people that Randy's my pastor now. But I'm excited to be here. You guys are the cream of the crop. I always brag about you. You know, the original vision of the Alliance was that we're not about building our own personal ministries, but we're about building the kingdom. And I always tell people New Heritage is the best in following that vision. And so I really commend you guys for your faithfulness and your tenacity to continue. So, and I'm an outreach guy too. I mean, I could just actually spend the whole morning just tell you stories after stories. And, but I'm trying to figure out what's going on in this season of my life. I don't really want to say I've retired. I want to say I've refired. So I think last week or the week before I was at Larry Smith's church. He's one of the Alliance pastors, so I got to minister there. And then I got an invitation here and got another invitation. Next week I'm going to be in Delaware. So it's kind of neat that the Lord still wants to use this old war horse and get to go to Brazil to be with the Billmans. I go there once a year and teach. And then one of my spiritual sons, Peter Neuberger, whose ministry is called Kashaba Tribe Ministries, I'm going to Zambia and to do pastors' conferences and crusades. So I'm not looking forward to it. I'm finding as I'm getting older, I'm not as travel hardy as I used to be. I mean, just one flight is 13 hours. It's like 13 hours, 8 hours, 3 hours, 2 hours to the, you know. So Lord, give me grace. So today I have a whole lot to unpack. I'm not sure if I can do it all. What time should I end, Randy?
About 5 minutes.
About 5 minutes. All right. All right. God is good. Trust in Jesus. And one day it's going to be okay.
We shoot for noon, but we never okay. Do, so don't worry.
Okay, that's 25 minutes. All right, I can do that. Yeah, my wife always says, that's enough. Cut it off. Because one thing with preachers, we spend so much time introducing ourselves or telling stories that we fail to get into the word. So let me get into it, okay? Because I think it's a good word. This is a result of probably the last 3 years have just been really challenging for me. I have had 2 spiritual sons die of cancer. I have another one, 40 years old, that's fighting cancer right now. And so I'm doing some warfare for them. My wife had a very serious back surgery, almost died a little over 2 years ago. And as a result of that impact, it opened up MS. And so she's in stage two MS. And as a result of that, we ended up selling her home that I built when I was 26 years old. I'm 66 now. Raised my kids. It was a three-story home. And, of course, because of her condition, it had to be first floor. So we ended up selling her house. And it was, you know, one reason why I decided to step down and retire from my church in Hampstead, because for the last 6 months of my tenure there, I was driving, like I did this morning, from Ocean City to here, you know, and trying to do ministry. And I decided, well, it's time to let go. And so God began to speak to me, and he said, you're in a new season. So every time you come into a new season, you have to decide what you're going to do with your time, because for every season, there's a new time. And, you know, we have to understand the season we're in order how to spend our time. And a lot of people get a lot of conflict because they are in a new season, but they don't know what to do with their time. They're still trying to spend their time in the previous season. And really, you really need help from God to do that. So I'm in order to keep my standing with Randy Clark and Anga, that I had to come up with a new ministry name, because now that I'm, you know, a retired pastor, they go, well, who are you, Doug? What are you going to do? And to keep your association, you have to come up with a new ministry name. So my new ministry is called Revealing the Father, which has always been my heart. So from the very beginning, I've preached a Father's heart. And this is interesting about, you know, you never know who you're going to influence. And we had a guy that we ministered to for a couple years, and I was like a spiritual father to him. His name was Tony Brown. You might know him. He was associated with Jay Baylor and I. He was a great musician. And there was a season when some of the most famous guys used to come to my church, Todd White and, you know, Will Hart and Jamie Galloway and Leif Hetland and all those. They're all famous now. They don't hardly talk to me now, but, you know, because, no, I'm just kidding. They, you know, but I'm saying it's interesting. But I had been ministering to Tony Brown, and he was a musician, and just really pouring out the Father's love to him. And one Sunday, Will Hart had come down to minister. And I didn't know about this for years. In fact, he just told me at the last Voice of the Prophets, he pointed me out and goes, Doug, I'm going to tell you a story. You never heard this. And he says, I was at your church, and this young man named Tony Brown was there, and God just come all over me, and I began to prophesy to him. And says, the Lord says you're supposed to go south. God's got destiny for you. And I'm not sure if he said Atlanta, but he just said go south. Well, he took that word as from the word of the Lord, and Tony Brown goes south and starts house fires. And you know who wrote He's a Good, Good Father? Tony Brown. And Pat, yeah. But Tony Brown started that, and Pat and put it together. So you never know who you're going to influence. You know, you think you're just walking along your life and, you know, doing your thing. So influence is one of the greatest values that you have in your sphere of influence, to touch people for Jesus. So So anyway, I've come down to some basics in what I believe. I've come down to kind of three things. I get up in the morning and I just say, yes, Lord. So, because I'm not really after ministry or anything like that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but I'll say yes. So if somebody asks me, I got to say yes, because I told Lord, I said, Lord, if you ask, I'll say yes. The second one is, you said, Lord. So I'm really in his face now recently, and under the duress of the last 3 years, I'm really coming back to my word of faith roots and saying, Lord, you said. And so I'm challenging him with his word, because the scripture says that he's hovering over to perform it. He's watching over it. So I'm keeping his word so he'll keep his, if that makes any sense. In fact, and this, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but, you know, I decided in this battle for my wife's healing and my spiritual son and other ones that I'm fighting for, is that I'm going to take God for at his word. And for the last 2 years, I've been fasting 2 days a week. So you notice some of my belly is not here, probably last time you saw. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying Jesus said this doesn't come out through prayer and fasting. So I'm saying, Lord, you said. Amen. So you said I'm doing it. Now I'm expecting you to do the work, because I can't. I'm helpless. But he's got all the power. And the last thing is, Lord, you're good. So that's my foundation. Yes, Lord, you said, and you're good. So as I've been in this challenge. I've really been doing lots of study, spiritual warfare, and specifically on covenant. And this would be a great, you would probably wish, Randy, I'd do this next Sunday, because I'm really going to talk about communion this morning, but I'm not talking about communion, and you'll understand why. I'm talking about covenant. But if we don't understand covenant, we really don't even know what we're doing in communion. And so we talk a lot about communion, like, you know, is it substantiation, where it turns into the body and the blood of Jesus? Is it consubstantiation? Is just his presence? Is it just bread? And, you know, that has nothing to do with what I want to talk about, communion, because I don't care what it is in terms of what happens. All I care about is what it represents, and that's the covenant that Jesus has made with his blood, the new covenant. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I've been taking, and I thought I would never do this, because years ago when I first came into ministry and teaching, you know, I was just, well, it's just bread, it's just juice, it's just elements. And I would do it once a month. That's kind of like a lot of Protestants do, because we don't want to get too Roman Catholic, right? Because they get all this weird, you know, it's kind of like we're fighting back and forth, but it's like, just stop it. I'm actually doing communion every night before I go to bed. I have, like, some people have quiet time in the morning. I'm too busy about what I'm going to do that day, but when the day's done, that's when I have my quiet time with the Lord. Thank him, pray, and it's really been wonderful. But I want to tell you why it's so important to me now. Like, because it's two things. It's worship, right? Because he's the one that saved me. He's the one that's forgiven me my sins. So part of it is, it's just, I worship him because he endured the cross, the joy set before him for my salvation. So hallelujah. So when I sit down and he says, do this in remembrance of me, I'm remembering, like, the benefits of what he's done for me. But it's also warfare. Amen. I mean, it's a battle. I don't know if you know this, but we're in a battle. If you really want all the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus, if you want those, you can't sit around like a little baby and just suck your thumb and hope that it's going to come. There's actually a battle involved in going in to grasp those things that he's did for you. So here's a good one-liner. Warfare, because I choose to have my faith rule over my circumstances rather than my circumstances rule over my faith. Let me say it again. Warfare, because I choose to have my faith rule over my circumstances rather than my circumstances rule over my faith. Now, that's a great one-liner, but I'm telling you, when you're under the heaviness of great pain and sorrow and pressure, man, it's easy to allow your circumstance to rule your faith. So, you know, in the midst of this battle with my wife's health and other things, I mean, I got really whiny, and I kind of gave up. I just said, God, if you really love me, you wouldn't let this happen, and wah, 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 and cry, and I mean, I had really, you know, gotten to the place where I was just like, I'm not going to pray any longer. God doesn't hear my prayer. I don't know if you've ever been there, but, you know, maybe I'm alone in the room. But after I went through that season, it was like so miserable that I couldn't stand it any longer. It's like, Jesus, just take me home or do something. So, you know, the Father, he allows me to go through things. And then he picks me up and hugs me and says, okay, it's enough. Let's get on with business, because you're my son and I've called you. You have destiny. You have purpose, and you can't do it, you know, whining and crying. You got things to do for me yet. Amen. So that's really part of my ministry, is revealing the Father. 1 John 5:20. So this is why the Son has come, is to reveal who the Father he is. This is eternal life, knowing the true God. So every son is about to reveal the Father. So that's really what I'm about. So if I had a title for my message, Dear Jesus, turn that clock back, it would be Understanding Covenant Foundations, because covenant is the foundation of our faith system. And the original covenant for humanity was found in Genesis. And I'm not going to read the whole passage to you, but in the beginning, basically, God says, I've created you, man and woman, in my image. Now go out and be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. That's the original covenant. That's the original mandate, is to bring heaven to the earth. So the original covenant was that we, as God's children, as his sons and daughters, would cooperate with him and rule and to bring the heavens to the earth. And that's why Jesus focused on when he told his disciples to pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On the earth as it is in heaven. You know, the last part of Revelation is the new heavens and the new earth, they come down. See, the last day, God's going to make everything right. There's not going to be any more tears and sorrow or sickness. Hallelujah. And so we have a covenant promise in that. And so I believe what Jesus has done in the new covenant, he says, as often as you drink this cup, right, this is the new covenant, my blood. You do this in remembrance of me. You proclaim my death until I come. See, when Jesus comes back, everything is going to be made right. Hallelujah. But we still have covenant promises today that we can press into. And what God is looking for is a covenant people that are loyal. I really believe that God wants loyalty more than he wants our worship, because if you're loyal to him, you can do nothing but worship him. That's what God's really looking for, is a people that will be loyal to him. So heaven's strategy is that Jesus is Lord of all, and he's going to rule everything until every foe is underneath his feet, and then he turns it back over to his Father. Let me give you a scriptural passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power, he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Hallelujah. So Jesus is ruling. I'm co-ruling with him, co-reigning with him, and I'm about the Father's business, so that every foe of the Lord Jesus Christ and who the Father wants to be done on earth and bring his heaven values is going to be under Jesus' feet, and I'm cooperating with that. So understanding covenant is very important. Now, I did a lot of study upon this, and the teacher in me wants to, like, exegete all the scriptures. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you what my conclusions are. Here's two big biblical conclusions that I've come to understanding covenant. It is God that establishes covenant, and is God who initiates it. He establishes it, and he initiates it. Say establish.
Establish.
Say initiate.
Initiate.
It's important that we understand that. So the first time that I actually found the word covenant was actually with Noah, Noah's covenant. Genesis 6:18, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons with you." So God established it, the covenant. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't humanity. It was God says, "I'm going to establish my covenant." And that word establish is actually to stand up securely and firmly. It's like, I'll give you a beach illustration. You know, I had a great victory this week with Betsy. We got to the beach twice, which is, not, if you understand her condition, to get her in the heat to the beach is very important. And if you know anything about MS that my wife has, heat is terrible. So she has to have an umbrella and has to have a cool breeze. We got both, right? But in order for me to keep that umbrella, I've got to, you know, those little things you have to twist around. It's got like a little curvy thing on the end, right? Okay, I have to like get that secure so deep in that sand so that when the wind comes, the cool, it doesn't blow the umbrella away. That's what establish is. You see, covenant establishes the purposes and the promises of God when the winds of life come. If you don't understand that he is the one that has established covenant for you, you won't be able to maintain your faith. Because it's a battle of faith. You know, I've been all over the world. I've seen, I mean, it's not, for me, it's not a theological issue. Does God heal? I've laid hands on the sick. I've laid hands on the blind. I've seen deaf ears open. You know, the only thing that I have not experienced personally is I've never laid hands on a leper. I mean, I have, but never saw a leper healed. And the rest of the lift, I got to check on. It's a lot. It's amazing. So you can understand, like, okay, Lord, what's going on? I believe in healing. Why isn't Betsy healed? So I'm doing warfare. So I have to have a tool to battle this war with. And so understanding covenant makes so much sense for me. So number one, I understand it's God that establishes the covenant. So I can trust in him that when the winds of life come, I can trust him. He establishes it. And of course, the covenant is just a pledge of allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag, right? Well, he pledges allegiance to me as a son, because I'm created in his image, right? And he has destiny and purpose for me to cooperate with him to bring heaven to earth. So let's look at the New Testament, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, what? The author. I mean, he's the establisher. He's the establisher and the finisher of my faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the one that has established my faith, and he's going to finish it. Hallelujah. So that when I'm in the wind and it's blowing and I see my wife crying at night and she's sick and I'm speaking in tongues and I'm declaring promises, the wind's blowing, my faith, like, do I have enough faith to endure this? Yes, I do. Because he's established it, not me. See, he's the establisher. Hallelujah. It can't be yanked out of my heart, regardless of the circumstances. Hallelujah. The establishment of his love in my heart, there's no demon, no man, no power in the heavens or the earth can take that away. So hallelujah. After doing all, you stand. Hallelujah. So God establishes covenant. And he initiates it. I mean, you know, I thought this message would be great for, you know, One New Man Church. And it just makes so much sense to me. And I think you guys will get this. But, you know, when we look at Abraham, right, when you follow the life of Abraham, it's amazing. I mean, I'm sitting on the beach with Betsy and I'm thinking, like, you know, he's going to have all the descendants is the sand on the sea. It's like, man, that's a lot. Man, you know. But in Genesis 12, you know, God appears to Abram, and Abram's in Mesopotamia, and he's a complete heathen. I mean, he's not a godly man. I mean, dear goodness, if you look at the Tower of Babel, and you look at Mesopotamia, and you look at all of the, you know, the demons that they worship, and, you know, Abraham's right in the middle of it, and he calls him out and says, hey, come with me. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to bless you and make your name great through all the families of the earth. I'll bless those that bless you and curse you, curse those that curse you. See, God initiated it. Didn't Abraham say, hey, look at me. I want to be in ministry, you know. I mean, that's what's happened with my life. You know, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be down on the beach, you know. No, I'm just kidding you. You know what I'm saying? But God established, he initiated. He's the one that says, now come this way, you know. Hallelujah. That's right. I'll start a new church on the beach, Randy. Hallelujah. I'm going to take all your people to the beach. Shikarabasanda, you know. And, you know, so you see that. You see it in Genesis 15 where, you know, God initiates this covenant with Abraham and he cuts a deal with Abraham. You ever heard that? Let's cut a deal. You know, that's a covenant word. Let's make a deal. Let's cut a deal. You know where it comes from? God shows up and initiates the covenant with Abraham. He says, guess what, Abraham? He says, I'm going to make your seed as all the stars of the sky. And he says, I'm going to have you have a people in 400 years from now. You know, they're going to come out of this, you know, this slavery. And he prophesies to him and they take the sacrifice and they cut it in half. And this flaming fire goes through the middle of the sacrifice, cutting a deal. It was a glory. And they said there was a torch that came through the sacrifice. And so God initiates that covenant with Abraham and says, through you, through your seed, all of the families of the world will be blessed and the enemies will be at your gate. Come on. Shikata Masanda. I mean, that's a powerful understanding that God initiated that covenant with Abraham. And now we are the sons of Abraham, right? Father, Abraham had many sons and many sons had father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Come on. Amen. So God establishes it and God initiates it. I mean, isn't that John 3:16? God so loved the world that he sent his son. God initiated it. He established it. It wasn't the idea of, you know, the Greeks and the Romans at that time, like, oh man, we really just need to have God come and send Jesus. Jesus was in the heart of the Father, and God, the Father, initiates it and says, now it's time. It's an appointed time. And God sends the Son. He initiates it. He establishes the covenant. That's why he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So what's our responsibility in covenant? We have to respond. Right? When God initiated the covenant with Abraham, and he's listening to, like, this bizarre, like, come on, I'm going to have all... all these descendants, you know, I don't have a son. I'm going to be like the stars of the sky. And, you know, he's listening to this big impossible promise. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. And it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So he responded. So that is our responsibility. If we're going to enter into understanding the power of covenant, then we have to understand that we have to respond in a way that we receive it. You know, when I'm in the nations, and you can take $20 bill in the nations, it's like a whole month's pay. And when I do a salvation call, I said, who wants this? And I, you know, and everybody's like, I do. How many people? I'd really like to give this to somebody. Who wants it? You know, it might take 5 minutes. Finally, somebody will come up and like grab it. Like, bam. It's like you had to receive it. Did the value of that $20 change whether you received it or you rejected it? Not at all. It's you responding. It's you receiving it. See, that's how it is in covenant. We have to receive that. The third chapter of John, I love that. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Now, this is the passage in that scripture that I like. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, that's the Holy Spirit initiating a promise or a covenant reality for you. And it's just not a one-time thing. It's all through your life. Like, God is always trying to establish the covenant promises and benefits in your life. And you just don't know when it's going to happen. You know, I mean, honestly, you know, everybody goes, oh, you're in an RV in Florida and you're having a great time. I was in an RV watching my wife cry most of the time, suffering. And I'm in dear depression saying, Jesus, take me home. I couldn't even pray. I couldn't even believe. It's like there is no hope. But then there was a day. And the Father shows up and the wind begins to blow and he stirs my heart and begins to speak to me. And he says, there is hope. I haven't abandoned you. You know, he reestablished, he initiated that covenant that I've embraced and said yes to for many, many years. See, it's a process and it's all through it your whole life. We all have seasons and times. So respond. When the Holy Spirit begins to touch you, respond. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Man, you know, it's like, whew. Okay, I got 4 minutes to finish an hour message. Okay, let me give you a couple big ideas. A couple big ideas in covenant, and this is, you'll have to kind of sift it down for your own personal life, but this, you know, I'm an old Pentecostal. I mean, I've been, this is my 41st year in ministry. And I've been through every movement, like a lot of you guys with gray hair and some like me that don't have any. You know, we've been through all these movements. And, you know, I remember when I was actually in a Lutheran church and, you know, the charismatic Lutherans started, you know, reciting by his stripes we were healed and having healing conferences. And I never really understood what that meant until I began to really understand that. By his stripes we are healed is a covenant phrase that has a lot to do, a lot more to do than just us coming in and saying, well, by his stripe I'm healed, meaning like physical healing, right? What it is, it's a healing for a covenant people to come back into covenant promises. So this is where my Jewish heart is. I mean, I don't think I'm Jewish in blood, but I think my heart is Jewish. If you understand the covenant people, see, all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. So I'm a progressive theologian. I believe that like from Adam and Eve till, you know, Jesus comes is a progression of promise, and Jesus is the complete fulfillment of all the promises of God. Like in Deuteronomy 28, have you read that recently about all the blessings and then the curses, right? When Paul said Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, he was talking about when Jesus paid the price, by his stripes you were healed. What that meant was that the curse of the law no longer applied if you came in and responded to the covenant. The covenant, and says, I'll say yes. In other words, by his stripes you're now healed. So now you can go in and get the blessings without fear of being cursed. Amen. See, it's not about works. It's not about performance. It's about understanding. He established it. He initiated it. And all you can do is say, yes, I believe it. And then receive it. And so those covenant promises, like by his stripes we're healed. See, we're a covenant people. Right? And we as a people, you as a church have promises. Harvest Church has a promise as a church. Every group of people has a covenant promises. And so what Jesus did at the cross is that he redeemed us from the curse, but always kept the door open that we have the blessing. So by his stripes we are healed is a covenant phrase, meaning that we no longer have to be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with judgment. Does that make sense? I'd like to go on and unpack that a little bit more, but I don't have time. Okay, I'll speak as a Gentile. So in Ephesians, which is Ephesians 2 is one of your foundational passages for one new man. Here's a verse 12. Hey, you Gentiles, remember you were separate from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, by his stripes we're healed. Not only was Israel healed in their covenant understanding, it brought in the Gentiles too, that the one new man can now walk into the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus. See, that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus paid for with his blood, bringing the two together under his blood. And I want you, as I'm talking, I want you to think about next Sunday when you take communion. What does that mean? On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and said, this is my body broken for you. And after supper, he did the same thing. And he took the cup and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me because you proclaim my death until I come. See, it's about understanding covenant that he has actually brought us into the place through his death, through the sacrifice at the cross, that by his stripe, by the shedding of his blood, he's broken off the curse but brought the blessings in, so that when we remember that we're a covenant people and we have access to the promises of God. King David. David's my favorite Old Testament person, and John is my favorite New Testament. And of course, Jesus is my favorite. And I'm probably more like Peter than anybody. But I love this. David had a revelation of the age to come that no one else had in Scripture. And this is like, let me say this. Whenever you want something from the promises of God, find a Scripture for it and you grab a hold of it and you declare it. Because he's hovering over his word to perform it. Here's mine. Here's my battle cry. Come on, devil, get ready, because here I come. I'm coming boldly into the throne room of grace to seek mercy in a time. Now you take this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of my iniquities and who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like eagles. Hallelujah. Shikatabara sandaradabakia. You see, the devil wants us to forget the benefits that Jesus paid for at the cross. He just wants us to forget about him and whine and cry. But the battle is the Lord's. But we have to cooperate. He's established it. He's initiated it. And we must respond. And we respond by taking the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus. Okay, I'll finish here. I'll scroll down. So, in a nutshell, as I'm taking communion at night, I understand the significance of this meal, a covenant meal. In an ancient Hebrew Eastern culture, if you wanted to have a covenant, you sit down and had a meal with them. It's powerful, sitting down and having a meal with people that you're maybe a little at odds with. It'll change everything. I remember when I was in real estate years ago, And I was the listing agent, and I was the selling and the buyers, and the bank had made a mistake, and it was going to cost the buyers like $700 more for something. Well, they got really mad. They're arguing back and forth. We're going to call the bank. And the seller saying, well, I can't help, it's not my fault. And the buyer goes, well, I'm not paying for it, and we're not going to settle today. And they're arguing back and forth. And God gave me instant wisdom. He says, order pizza. I had no idea what I'm doing. Like, order pizza? Okay. I ordered pizza. 10 minutes, it was there. Pizza and Coca-Cola, right? Because we're waiting for the bank to resolve the $700 issue. It took them like an hour. Before the bank came, about an hour later, they were laughing and joking with each other, eating pizza and drinking soda. Do this in remembrance of me. And there's many stories in scriptures of coming to meals. You know, Jesus said, knock and come in and sup with me. You know, Zacchaeus came down and had dinner. I mean, anything in the New Testament, the prodigal son got a party. One of my favorites is Psalms 23, again, David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And he goes on, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil, for thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. And this one phrase, thou preparest a table in the midst of my enemies. That's a covenant meal. I never understood this. I was doing this study. The next phrase, right, my cup runneth over with joy. The reason that his cup overrun with joy, because what that really meant in context was that God would say, I can make peace with you. I can reconcile peace with you, that your enemies will actually come and eat at your table and reconcile. That's actually what that means. It's just like, I just cried when I saw that. See, we keep wanting to fight our enemies, but the Lord says no. Yeah, buy pizza. Yeah. Right? It's like if I was going to do an altar call and half of you didn't know Jesus, this is what I would say. Hey, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. See, it's all about dining. Revelation 19:9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. See? So, can I have 2 more minutes? All right. Okay. Well, no, I'm really under authority here. I don't want to get Randy mad at me. He may not be my pastor any longer. All right. Okay. So some big ideas. Let me wrap this up. Some big ideas. How do we apply it? See, in the beginning, the original covenant is to bring heaven to earth. It's not about escapism. It's not about trying to get people off the earth into heaven. It's about heaven into earth, right? It's about the reconciliation between humanity and the living God, who's a good father, a good father. And it's about rulership. And see, the reason that we come into covenant and understand and embrace the benefits, it's a lot easier. Do you know it's a lot easier for me to finish my assignment without Betsy being sick? So I'm believing for her healing. See, in other words, I'm walking in boldly. I'm saying, you said, Lord. Amen. You said all of my iniquities are forgiven and all of my diseases are healed. You said it. I didn't say it. I'm just believing what you said. So I'm doing my part. Can you please do yours? I know that sounds a little funny. And I'm doing it a little more humbly than I'm telling you here. But to make my point. But the whole point, the big picture is that God wants to bring heaven to earth through you and I. And he wants us to subdue the earth with the love of the Father. And here's a biggie one. In Luke 22, Jesus says something to the disciples as he's doing communion with them. He says, you of those who have stood beside me in my trials, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Right? Now, I don't think that I'm going to be ruling over any of the tribes of Israel, but I do have a tribe to rule over, my family. I got I got kids and grandkids and nephews and nieces and, you know. But you know where that, why Jesus said that? You know where the context of that is? You want to know? All right. I'm glad you asked. You can study the 2 Samuel chapter 9, but it's this story where David says, is anybody left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness? Remember the story? You good old Bible thumpers, you. So David calls in Ziba, the servant from the house of Saul, and Ziba brings in Saul's crippled grandson, Mephibosheth, to David. And David said to him, don't fear, I will show you the kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Wow. See, you get that? And of course, Ziba is like the Holy Spirit, and you know, you can get all kind of cool teachings out of that. But see, that's what's happening. See, as I'm celebrating, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right, we're taking that promise as disciples. Jesus says, I've been granted a kingdom, I grant you a kingdom. Right? We're granted a kingdom to bring from heaven to earth. And he says, you're going to be eating and drinking at my table, and you will sit on the thrones judging. So in other words, we have the right to rule in our sphere of influence as disciples. And so when we understand covenant, and we come into the presence and we eat that bread and drink that juice or that wine, we're celebrating and we're commemorating the promise of deliverance from slavery, promises of a promised land, the promises of that we are being granted a kingdom as disciples to rule with. So it's God who establishes, initiates, and empowers us in covenant to bring heaven to earth. Understanding foundations of covenants gives us greater depths of meaning of our purpose of followers of Jesus. Let us be about the Father's business and bringing his kingdom to earth, for his kingdom and his power and the glory is his forever. Amen. Thanks for listening.